Psalm 139 says, we'll read it, O Lord, David, you'll notice, to the chief musician, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Just a remarkable, remarkable, remarkable song in ancient Israel. David says these things. He says, my soul knoweth these things right well. Things that are beyond and above him, but the theological depth of those things that he says he can't perceive fully, that doesn't keep him from being comforted by the truths of these things. And that's the point of them as we go through. He talks about God's omniscience. He's all-knowing. You know when I stand up, you know when I sit down, you know my thoughts, you know the word from my... And then he talks about God's omnipresence. I can't get away from you. There's nowhere I can go. I can't flee your presence. There's anywhere I can go to get away from you. He talks about God as creator and omnipotent. You formed, you made, you created, you did this. It's unimaginable. And he says, all of my days were written in your book before any of my days were ever lived out. God is all-powerful. And then he talks about the fact that God is sovereign. He's going to judge the world. He's going to do what's right. He's not going to be guilty in any of his dealings. And David says, look, just, Lord, I ask then. I know that there's a way that man has. He said, the wicked have a way, the righteous have a way. And he says, Lord, would you lead me in the way everlasting? I don't want to jeopardize eternity, Lord. I want to be dependent upon you. I want you to lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. That man has a way. Our journey through time, through earth, time and space, that is a pilgrimage. And that God knows the eternal side of the entire process. And David is finding great comfort in that. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. All of this is very interesting. To search means to pierce through, to penetrate, or to investigate. He says, Lord, you've penetrated me. The idea is you know the depths of my being. You've pierced through me. It isn't like you just sat somewhere in a higher place and watched me walking down the street and watch the things I do. That's not the kind of knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about a complete knowledge. Lord, you have pierced me. You have penetrated me. You've investigated me, Lord. You know me, he says. You have searched me and you have known me. And David says, you know my sitting down. You know when I sit down. I love this. Because I'm going to go home after church tonight. It's kind of miserable and cold. We kind of got a big batch of soup we made last night. And I'm going to sit down on the sofa, and I'm going to eat a big bowl of soup. I'm going to put some cayenne on it so it's got a little burn, you know, and warms me up. He knows that. It's, you know, it isn't like he's disassociated. He doesn't care, you know. I feel so sorry for the deist and for people who are afraid of their God. He says, Lord, you've searched me. You've penetrated me. You've gone through me. You know my being. Lord, you know when I sit down. 7 billion people on the planet, and he knows when I sit down. Sometimes we can feel forgotten. He says, you knowest my down sitting, you know my uprising, you know when I get up, Lord. You know when I'm thinking, I wish I'd have got up an hour earlier so I could have read for a while. You understand my thoughts. Afar off is the idea is in their origin. You understand what I'm thinking. Listen, that is both a challenge and a consolation. You know, because sometimes we say, Lord, you know my heart. You know what I'm thinking. And he does. Lord, I wish I could do this. Or we see a mission, you know, project on television. Or we see, Lord, I wish I could. Lord, I wish I could contribute. Lord, I wish I could. And he knows that about our heart. It's a wonderful thing. He also knows when you're thinking, you know, you're lucky that I'm a Christian or I'd be knocking you out right now. He also knows when we have those thoughts. He says if we lust after someone, we've already committed adultery in our hearts. If we're angry with our brother, we've already committed murder. He knows our thoughts. It says in their origins. And what David is going to say here as we move on is, you know me and you want to be with me? I mean, that's the amazing thing, the conclusion that he's coming to as he moves down. You know me and still you hold me in your right hand. You know my thoughts afar off. Do we have trouble with that? Do we believe that? Listen, because we think sometimes, you know, me personally, okay, none of you guys think like this, but, you know, I reel myself in. You know, I'm a Christian now, so I have convictions. I have God's word. I have the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I think things different than I do. You know, David's going to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. You know, because sometimes I say something nice to somebody and underneath I'm thinking, you really bugged me. Nobody else, you can relate to that, you know. Sometimes what I'm thinking is different than what I'm saying and acting. And it says, he knows our thoughts. Afar off. That is great consolation to me. It is also quite challenging. When I first got saved, I knew I had to stop drinking, drugging, punching, you know, and you get those three things out of your life, you think you've arrived. No immorality, I'm not slugging people, I'm not getting high. What else do you want? What's left eating, you know? And you, if you'd have known then when you first got saved that as the years went on, he was also going to challenge you about your attitudes and what you think, it would have been too much up front. You know, he kind of, as he cleans us up, you know, he gets to those things, doesn't he? A.E. Wildersmith, when he was here, and I get to spend really 5 days with him. University of Pennsylvania found out he was here. It was in the old building. He had 3 earned PhDs in different fields, and he was considered one of the 12 brightest guys on the planet. I have no idea why he hung around with me. But, you know, we were, I don't know how many languages he spoke. Just a remarkable guy. But University of Pennsylvania found out he was in town. They had him come lecture when I was here. Temple found out he was in town. They had him come lecture when I was here. And he spoke. He did Sunday morning. He was 86 then, and he had recovered from brain surgery. And so he only did 3 Sunday morning services, not 4. And he did Sunday evening. He stayed and did Wednesday night. But I got to hang out with him and spend time. Just a remarkable, remarkable guy. And he's involved with Stephen Hawking. All these guys, these are guys he rubbed shoulders. You know, he's home with the Lord now. But just a remarkable, remarkable man. And he talks about the duck-billed platypus. And he says how 200 years ago, when they were captured in Australia, they were brought back to Europe, and the European zoologists and scientists thought it was a joke. They thought it was something that somebody sewed together because, you know, it's got a bill like a duck and a tail like a beaver. You know, it's got fur. It's got claws. The males have spurs with poison in them on their hind feet. They lay eggs. It was just... this is a bunch of leftovers, you know. It's like God made everything. You know, the bottom of the turkey pan, you kind of scraped all that stuff together. It was on the bottom. You love the God kind of scraped all the leftovers and made this animal of all these leftover parts, you know. And they couldn't figure out. One of the things the conclusion they came to is that they noticed as they observed them that when they hunt, when they swim, and they'll drive their bill into the mud and they'll pull out a crayfish or a worm or, you know, that they close their eyes and their ears are part of the eye slit. So when they close their eyes, they close their ears. So they're hunting blind and deaf. And the scientists say, well, they must hunt by smell. Like they're underwater going, you know, I don't know why a scientist would think that, you know, breathing in water. But there was a scientist in 1986 in Germany, Henrik Schweik, who was working with platypus trying to figure them out, and he dropped a little flashlight battery, fell into the tank where they were, and the platypus dove down and ate the battery. And they were astounded. So I'm sure they'd be in trouble with animal rights activists today. They started throwing batteries in, and the platypus were eating the batteries. So they took a dead battery, and they threw the dead battery in, and the platypus didn't pay any attention to it. And what they came to realize were they have these little ports all around their bill, and those ports are electrical sensors. And when they're swimming, they can sense the nerve impulse, the electrical impulse in the nervous system in a worm or a crayfish, and they just close their eyes and they dive towards that electrical impulse and grab it out of the mud. So they did all these experiments. They hollowed out a brick and they put the worm in the brick and put it in the tank, and they watched the platypus dive down, eyes closed, and swimming all around the brick trying to figure out how to get to the worm that was inside the brick. And they said, what we realize, these ports on the platypus, scientists today can't even make equipment sensitive enough to sense the nerve impulse in a worm, let alone through 8 feet of water and mud. So Wildersmith's conclusion is that if a platypus is smart enough to sense the nervous system of a worm, that God Almighty can sense your nervous system in your brick and he knoweth your thoughts afar off. Because he's way more sensitive than a platypus, and you put out way more electrical pulse than a worm. Am I comparing God to a platypus? No. I'm comparing you to a worm, and me, that's the creator, He knoweth our thoughts afar off. There's no trouble just reading through the brick, He knows what we think about. He knows what we worry about. He knows, when we're thinking right things. He knows when we're thinking wrong things. He knows the system's been marred by sin. He understands that well. And he says here, you've perceived me, you've penetrated me, you've gone down into me, you know me, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you understand my thoughts afar off, in their origins is the idea. Thou compassed my path. Now, compass there, you might have a gloss that says, the winnowist, it means to winnow or sift. In that culture, they would throw the grain in the air and the chaff would blow away and the wheat would fall down. That's our word here. Thou compasseth my path. He knows your path through life. It says he's winnowed it. He understands the chaff has blown away. He understands what's worthwhile in it. He sees it. Our very life. Individuals, over 7 billion people on the planet. He knows our individual path, our individual what. He sifted it. He knows it. And he says, you know my lying down, acquainted there in verse 3. It's you are completely or thoroughly acquainted with all my ways. Thoroughly acquainted. I think of some of the struggles in my life. I think of some of the things in my life that are not yet Christ-like. I think some of the latitude I give to myself. Well, it's not overt sin. But I think, Lord, if this could be weeded out of my life too, I remember years ago, Larry King asked Billy Graham, if you could live your life over again, what would you do? And he said, I would be more yielded to the Holy Spirit. And he said, come on, Graham, look at your life. You've touched millions of people. He says, look at all that and think what might have happened if I'd really been submitted to the Holy Spirit. He's so gracious. He sifted my path. He knows that he knows the chaff from the wheat, and he is thoroughly acquainted with all of my ways. There is not a word in my tongue. I'm glad it gives him time to put his fingers in his ear sometimes, right? There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it all together. Isn't it interesting? He tells us to pray. Well, Lord, why do you want me to pray? You know what I'm going to say before I say it. Can we just have like a Vulcan mind meld? My thoughts are far off. No, he tells us we should pray in the name of Jesus. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it accomplishes something, and the Father in heaven moves. I remember talking to Lewis Neely's father again years ago. He's full of cancer. And it was after 9/11. And he said, Joe, and he had started 40 churches all over Wyoming and Texas. And he said, oh, Lewis has always told me about you. I'm waiting for you to call. I said, well, I'd have called 30 years ago if I knew that. And just a funny old guy, with cancer, full of cancer. Who cares? I said, are you worried? He said, all my doctors are dead. I've outlived all of them. He said, and he said, 9/11, he said, that wasn't God's judgment. Don't listen. I said, tell me what you're doing. He said, the flood, that was God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, that was God's judgment. This was just a shot fired across our bow. And he said, it should bring us to prayer. And he said, the church needs to remember that when we get on our knees and when we pray in the name of Jesus, God will alter natural law and human government. He is a God that still can heal and change the course of someone's life. He will alter natural law and he will alter human government. He can give us an extension. If the church is where the church should be, if I am where I should be in your lives as a pastor, and that needs a change. I'm not content. But he tells us to pray in Jesus' name. Isn't it remarkable? He already knows what we're going to say before we say it. But here's the thing. He says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and you shall be opened. But you sit and think about that. He's the one who's asking. He's the first asker. He asks us to ask. It says he came to seek and save that which is lost. He's the seeker. And he tells us to seek. You know, he's the one knocks at our heart. You know, he's the one who initiates this great God that the heavens can't contain, that knows us from the beginning. He's the one who stoops down to us and he says to us, be an asker, be a seeker, come to me and pray. Though he already knows our thoughts afar off, he already knows the word before it's in our mouth, and yet he still asked us that we would come, we would pray, we would seek him. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. The word is in the sense of besiege, military. It's to protect. Lord, you protect me. You've set up behind me. You've set up in front of me. And you've laid your hand upon me. And certainly blessing and chastening. David knew both of those things. He came through all kinds of situations. He said for years his life was like a partridge in the mountains when he fled from Saul. But in all of that, he said, Lord, you were behind me. You were before me, protecting me. You have laid your hand upon me, Lord, both in blessing and chastening, all for my good. And he says, finally, such knowledge, it is too wonderful for me. It fills me with wonder. And if it doesn't do that for us anymore, we're lacking something. If we read through these things and it doesn't fill us with wonder, our hearts need to get checked. If we sit alone with Jesus, and we should sit alone with Jesus, and when we talk to him and we sense his presence, if it doesn't fill us with wonder, we've cooled. He says here, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. It is unattainable. It is surpassing. And yet David finds comfort in it. Here's the wonderful thing. Look, we can sit around and argue about theology. You know, are you a 5-point Calvinist? Are you a 4-point Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Are you this? We can argue that all day long. And we should think, and we should have our own personal systematic theology. I think, you know, that's important. Our hermeneutic is important. I think it should be biblical. But David, without any of that, finds incredible consolation in the fact that God's ways are above his ways. They're past finding out. This is surpassing. It's too wonderful for me. But he says, but I'm in your hand. Lord, you know when I stand up, you know when I sit down, you've surrounded me, you've besieged me, you protect me, you keep me. This is too much for me. I can't grasp this intellectually to its fullest. And we're told in Ephesians, in the ages to come, he's still going to be teaching us about his mercy. But David said, I sit here and I found incredible consolation, Lord, in who you are. In who you are. And he says then, he asks, now the next part of this, he says, whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? You're before me, you're behind me, you've done this. If I ascend up into the Hebrews, literally the heavens, plural. If I ascend up into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, the unseen realm, behold, thou art there. And the idea is, and everywhere in between. The highest place that David knew of, the heavens, the deepest place he knew of, Sheol. He says, if I go to one extreme or I go to the other, Lord, you are there. I can't leave your presence. I can't flee from your presence, Lord. He says, if I take the wings of the morning, the sun rising, speed of light there coming over the horizon, and if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that was west, towards the Mediterranean. The idea is, first he does, if I go, you know, Paul says, prays that we might know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love towards us in Christ Jesus. David says here, if I go to the heavens, if I go down the Sheol, if I go to where the sun rises, if I go to where the sun sets, the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width, he says, even there, to whatever extremity I might go, thy hand shall lead me. Even there, there's guidance. Whatever the highest heights are, whatever the greatest depths are in life, whatever is in my life when it seems like a new day is rising, whatever it seems all the way in the great sea when the sun sets all the way to the west, Lord, your guidance is there for me. You will lead me. And then, more specifically, your right hand, that was the place of God's power. Thy right hand shall hold me. It is literally to possess me, but it's in the sense of you will protect me. And understand what he's saying. You know, is this written? No doubt this is after Bathsheba. This is later in life. Is it after the plagues that came on Jerusalem because of his ego when he numbered the people? I don't know. Certainly, you know, in his youth, someone who was rejected by his brothers. Samuel comes to anoint the king, wants to anoint Aminadab because he's tall and he's handsome. And God said, yo, you're supposed to be my prophet. Guy's good looking, tall like Saul. You think he's the king? Uh-uh. You got any more? And all of them come. Samuel says, anybody else? He said, oh, yeah. Not really one of my sons, but there's the kid out with the sheep, the hippie playing songs on his guitar. And, you know, we'll bring him in, you know, ruddy, you know, youth. You know, when he goes to where the contest is, and I love it, it's at F.S. Daman, the boundary of blood. No giant can step across F.S. Daman. It says that's where the contest takes place, at F.S. Daman. As David goes there, his older brother said, you're a scoundrel. We know why you're here. You're here to cause trouble, you good-for-nothing punky kid. You know, just that's the way he was treated. But, you know, then standing for God, killing the giant, dragging his head around for a couple days and his sword. And then he stands up for Saul, and then Saul's trying to kill him. He, you know, he has to flee from Saul. He has to leave his wife behind. He has to leave Samuel behind. He leaves Jonathan, who is about 30 years older than David. He was his mentor. He left Jonathan behind. Everything stripped out of his life. Feigning madness. You know, down in Philistine country, fleeing to the cave of Adullam, being pursued by Saul for a year. Just, you know, the life. And he's retrospect. He said, Lord, you know me. You know my weaknesses. You know my strength. You know I fell into sin. You know the things I did. You know everything about me, Lord. And this is, it's too wonderful for me sitting here at this point in time, Lord. I can't go anywhere from your spirit. I can't flee from your presence. If I go up into the heavens, you're there. I go down the Sheol, you're there. If I go to the rising of the sun, you're there. If I go all the way to the great sea, the Mediterranean, all where the sun sets, Lord, you're there. And in all of those places, Lord, you lead me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You lead me. You guide me. And Lord, you with your right hand, you hold me. You possess me to protect me. And you know who I am. You know, listen, every one of your hearts here tonight, you know who I am. And you want me. You know who I am, and you hold me. You know my thoughts, the really funky ones. You know when I sit down and I'm being lazy. You know when I get up 2 hours late instead of seeking you in the morning. You know me better than anybody knows me, better than my spouse, better than my kids. And you hold me. I can't get out of your presence. You protect me. You camp in front of me. You camp behind me. Lord, this is too wonderful for me. This is surpassing, Lord. I can't take hold of this fully, Lord. How do I take hold of this? Even there thy hand shall lead me, thy right hand shall hold me, uphold me, protect me. If I say, and he's learned, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. He said, Lord, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. There is no secret place, Lord, to hide from you. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Lord, you made them. You know, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what he said. I didn't come to condemn the world. You know, there when he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, God so loved the world. This is how he loved it, that he gave his only begotten son. What it could be more precious in a human relationship, let alone in a divine relationship? This is how he loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. You're not going to have it when you get to heaven. You have it now. It is dwelling inside of you. It has ruined you for this world, if you haven't noticed. And he said, the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. And he said, here's the problem. Men love darkness more than they love light. Men agape darkness more than light. They're dedicated to it. They're dedicated to it. It tells in the book of Revelation that the day is going to come when an angel preaching the everlasting gospel is going to fly around the planet before the vials of God's wrath are poured out, proclaiming the everlasting gospel in every language. And it says men are going to shake their fist at heaven and curse the God of heaven. And God then, before he pours out his vials, it says he goes into the temple. No man can approach him. He goes alone. He's brooding. His heart is broken. The final act is going to be enacted. But for you and I, he knows. We're sinners, all of us sinners saved by grace. We all have Adam's disease inherited. He knows us, and he wants to be with us. It's not his will that any should perish. He didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but through him the world should be saved. But men love darkness more than light. And men don't want to come into the light because it manifests the way they're living is in darkness. Here, he says, David, his own experience, I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even night shall be light about me. Yea, darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. I remember 1977, I was 27 years old, when there was a blackout in New York City. The whole city blacked out. When that blackout happened in New York City, and nobody was mad at anybody in particular, the lights went out, over 2,000 stores were looted and burned. And over $1 billion of damage was done in New York City. Because the darkness, you know, kind of gives license. Nobody can see. Nobody knows. And thieves, you know, people love to operate in the darkness because they think of David's saying, I've been there. I've done that. And you were watching. I killed a man. I committed adultery. I did these things. And Lord, before thee and thee only have I sinned, and I've done all this evil in thy sight. He says, there's no difference between darkness and light to you. You see all of this. And the idea is, and you hold me, and you want to be with me. You know me well. You do these things. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins. I don't think we're going to finish this tonight. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, what he's saying is, there's even in the darkest place, there's no one's hidden anywhere. And he says, take this, you know, circumstance in consideration. For thou hast possessed is the Hebrew word for formed. It's translated created sometimes. Thou hast possessed my reins, the Hebrew is there, Lord, you have possessed or formed my kidneys. That's pretty cool, right? Lord, here's the most amazing thing. You made my kidneys. That's not what he's saying. You know, in the sacrifice of an animal, the caul, the kidneys were the deepest part. They were then, and there was much in the Levitical system describing the animal being disemboweled, and that was the deepest place. And it was an expression that was used. He says, Lord, you have formed the warp and the woof of my character. Again, we have four kids. Well, they're adults now. No more kids anymore. But, you know, I would give $1 million if I could spend a day with them again when they were all this big. Now that I know who they are, because I wanted to kill them then sometimes, you know, just they were tearing the house apart. You know, God makes them all so different. Again, you know, Joshua, when he was about 16 weeks, we got an ultrasound, and he was sitting in Kathy's stomach going like this, wringing his hands. And the bones in his fingers were not connected at the joints yet. You could see the bones forming in his fingers, but they weren't even connected. And he's in there, and I think he's thinking, I can't wait to get out and ruin your house. You know, just, you know, he was doing this. When he was born, we would lay him in the crib, and he would lay in there and do this. That was in there when he was this big. Lord, you have possessed my reins. You possess my reins. You know, I love certain things. I love the mountains. I'm trapped in a beach family. You know, he's made me that way. I love the mountains. You know, I don't like to be cold. I hate to be cold, but I like to be in the cold with a hoodie and my Bible and a cup of coffee. I'm happy. Leave me in the mountains. Go get sandy. You know, just, you know, I love to sit alone. I can sit for hours and not talk. And I am happy. Happy. You know, I'm around talkers all the time, too. You know, just, I mean, he's made me the way I am. I love certain things. I have inclinations, you know, and these are things that are not bad. They're not, they're priorities. He makes us, you know, you have a kid and Joanna, when she was born, she was one way. She was a pretty good kid. She was, I remember, 18 months old, and she turned around and looked at me and said, Dad, don't antagonize me. 18 months old. Mike was 2 and wouldn't talk to anybody. We would come down and find him talking to the dog. And when we walked down, he'd look at us and stop talking. How opposite can that be? You know, and the third kid comes and you realize opposite has more than 2 directions. And they're all so different. And y'all are so different. And 7 billion people, over 7 billion people on this planet, not 2 of them have the same fingerprints. Not 2 of them have the same irises. Not 2 of them have the same patterns in their DNA. He says, Lord, you have possessed my reins, my characteristics, my idiosyncrasies. And beautifully in verse 13, it's for thou, and in the Hebrew there it's emphatic, it's thou and thou only. It has nothing to do with evolution. Thou and thou only has created not just my physical frame, which he's going to talk about, which is a wonder. Here he's saying my idiosyncrasies, my preferences, my characteristics. Thou hast covered me. That word means to weave or to braid. The idea is you've woven me together in my mother's womb. You braided me. You wove me. I will praise thee for, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And then he says, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, what does his soul know? He says, we're woven together. We're braided, you know. And again, we find more and more and more about that. You know, the spot where the sperm hits the egg when conception takes place immediately turns gray. That's where the gray matter starts. And it divides to 2, it divides to 4, it divides to 8, it divides to 16, it divides to 32. And every one of those cells has the exact same information in them. It duplicates with the exact same information. But somewhere in the process, as it's dividing, and if it would divide at that speed, if the baby would produce cells at that speed, The after it was born, within a year, the baby would be as big as the moon. That's the speed that things are happening in the womb. All of a sudden, certain of those cells, and they all have the same data, exactly same set of information. In fact, they've discovered if you take the nucleus out of an egg and then you take a nucleus out of a bone cell and put it in the egg and fertilize the egg, it'll grow into a baby because the information in the nucleus in the bone cell is the same information in the cell in the egg. But all of a sudden, certain of those cells decide to become bone cells. Certain of them decide to become vessels and muscles and eyes, and they don't know how that goes. There's a guy in England named Rupert Sheldrake, interesting guy to read, a really brilliant guy. And in him wrestling with it, he said he believes there's something called morphic resonance. He believes there's something that hovers around the baby, the embryo as it develops, that kind of orchestrates that. That's called Jesus, Rupert. We know what that's called. But, you know, but now scientists now, you know, the very interesting thing is, you know, as they're working human genome, they'll do all this stuff. Now they've discovered there's the epigenome sitting above the DNA coil. There are other tags that they didn't know were there that sit there. And in the epigenome, certain of those tags decide to turn on and off certain parts of the DNA chain. And they think now somehow the epigenome is involved in orchestrating these things. And they've discovered, this is just free information. This is completely free, this information. They've discovered that the epigenome is affected by nutrition and environment. And they've had people with disease change their environment, change their diet, and sometimes within months, the epigenome has flipped and turned on parts of the immune system, and they become disease-free. They don't understand it. David just says, fearfully and wonderfully made, that my soul knoweth right well. Because that single cell, as it's impregnated, produces 213 bones, 600 muscles, thousands of miles of blood vessels. Your heart beats 39,792 times every year and pumps 4,000 tons of blood every year. If you're not impressed, you're asleep. All of that information was in that original cell. David says, fearfully, wonderfully made, woven together. You know, it isn't just that you know me here as an adult. You've searched me. You know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I get up. He says, you've guarded me. You've kept me. And there's nowhere I can go from your presence. I'm the highest place, the lowest place, the one end of the earth to the other. You're there. You guide me. You keep me. This is way beyond anything I understand. This is too wonderful for me. And he said, you've been involved. He says, you know, and you can't even hide in the darkness. There's no way out of your presence. And he says, I know that because when I was nothing, when I was, you know, he tells Jeremiah, before you were conceived, I knew you. Wildersmith used to say, that proves that time and energy and matter can't produce life. Because he knew Jeremiah before he was conceived, that means information is separate from time and matter. That's just free also. But, you know, Jeremiah said, before I was conceived, you knew me. David is saying here, you formed the idiosyncrasies I have, my characteristics, my preferences. You know, the fact that I love to eat a whole bag of Oreos and drink a gallon of milk. Honey, don't be mad at me. He made me that way. He says, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he says. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, think of all of the genes in your body, you know, 100,000 genes per cell, and each gene has what's equivalent to a 600-page volume times 1,000. Each gene and 1,000. You know, again, I think it's Philip Yancey that says, by the time you're an adult, the 23 trillion cells or whatever they decided now you have as an adult, if you take all of the DNA out of all of the nucleuses in all of your cells, you can fit all of that DNA in a package the size of an ice cube. But if you take that DNA and you lay it end to end, it will go from the earth to the sun and back again 300 times. 93 million miles there, 93 million miles back, 300 times. That's the information in the throwaway container. Think of, you know, just, and David says, you know, you're so intimately involved with me. You know my rising when I sit down. You know me because you've known me from then. You've known me from inception. You've known me from beyond the point of origin. My substance, verse 15, was not hid from thee. Their substance is frame. It speaks of the skeleton and is translated that way in other parts of the Old Testament. My substance, my frame, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. You understood what my skeleton would look like. You understood I'd be 6'3". You understood I'd be 5'3". You'd understand I'd be big boned. The people would call me that to be kind to me. You understood that I'd be thin. You know, you understood that I'd be sleek. I'd be a runner. You knew my skeleton. You knew my frame. You knew the way it was. He says, when it was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, he says, and curiously wrought, and now it's a word, he used a word before that meant to weave or to braid. Now this means to be embroidered, but it's a much finer word. It's for very fine work that the Hebrews knew. He says, when I was made in secret, I was embroidered in the deepest part of the earth, no doubt an idiom speaking of the womb. And he says, at that place, thine eyes did see is a Hebrew phrase that means to oversee as an architect. Thine eyes did oversee my substance. Many Hebrew translations translate that, my unformed embryo, as an architect, as a designer, it says here. Thine eyes did oversee my unformed embryo. Being unperfect is the Hebrew phrase that means to be rolled or folded together. If you've ever watched, If you Google TED Talks and watch Conception to Birth, an unsaved scientist, it's incredible. But you actually see that embryo being folded and rolled and turning into different. He says, this is incredible. Thine eyes did oversee as an architect mine unformed embryo being rolled and folded together. And then he says, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. If you have an NIV, the NIV does a great job here. What it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Just think of what he's saying. You know me. You've searched me, you've penetrated me, you've delved into the deepest part of my being. You know me better than I know myself. You know me better than my spouse knows me. You know me better than my parents know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You know my thoughts afar off. You have surrounded me. You've compassed me. You've sifted all of my paths. You're completely acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, Lord, but you know it all together. You have set as a guard before me, behind me, to protect me. Your hand is upon me. This is too wonderful. Lord, I can't attain to this. I don't understand why. There is no rhyme or reason. I don't deserve it. You know who I am. You know what I'm like. He knows us, and he wants to be with us. Where can I go from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to hell, you're there. Behold, if I make my, if I take the wings of the morning, you're there. If I go to the uttermost part of the Mediterranean, all the way west, you're there, and there shall thy hand guide me, and your right hand shall hold me, protect me, keep me. And if I say, surely the darkness covers me, even night shall be light before thee. Yea, the darkness hideth me not. Night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And I know that because when I was nothing, when I was something that you needed a microscope to see, long before microscopes were ever invented, You knew, you possessed my reins before there was anything to see. You knew my idiosyncrasies. You knew my characteristics. You knew the temptations I would face in the dark one day. You knew how I thought that maybe you wouldn't see what went on with Bathsheba or what went on. He said, I know darkness doesn't hide things because you knew me before I had substance. You knew the warp and the woof of my character. And I sat with this today and I thought, Lord, it just, you know, I think of all of the things that have gone on in my life. I think of the tears. I think of the joy. I think of the brokenness. I think of the challenges. I think, and I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, you knew all of this, Lord. All of my days were written out before I lived any of them. And I want to say something. Look, that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Lord, I have cancer. All this was written out before I... Lord, my kid's a prodigal. All this was written out. Lord, my spouse just cheated on me. All this was written out. It doesn't say that he wrote it out and that's why it happened. It says he foreknew all of these things. And David is not saying this and saying, this really bums me out. I can't handle it. You know, all the being chased by Saul, all the terrible things that have gone on in my life. You know, my son Absalom is dead. You know, he murdered Amnon. He raped Tamar. All these, this is what I get. This is the story you wrote for me. That's not what it's saying. It's saying all of those days were known by God. And God kept his hand on David's life to guide him and to protect him. And to keep him, even through the worst days where the sin of mankind manifests itself, where the imperfections of the fall in our physical frame from the Garden of Eden we've inherited in disease and great difficulty in this world, and hatred and bigotry and all of these things. He says, David says, none of that's hidden. All my entire life, all of the days written out before any of them were, Lord. And it says in another place, my life is a tale that had been told. You know, I think of that. He saved me in 1972. I think of my backsliding. And he saved me anyway. He knew. It wasn't like he went, another lemon. You know, I can't believe I picked another bad one. I hope this. No, he knew. He knew when I would backslide. He knew the things I would do wrong. He knows my failings. He knew that, and he saved me anyway. It was all written out in front of him. None of it was a mystery to him. And he chose me, and he loves me, and he calls me his son. He keeps his hand on my life. He knows my internal struggles. He knows my angry, lustful thoughts, and he wants to be with me. And he wants to sit with me. And he has a plan for my life. And a huge part of what I am and what I feel, it's the work, as David said, he did in me. It's that my soul knoweth right well. We are out of time. And God knew it was written out that we wouldn't finish this psalm tonight. That was all clearly written out somewhere. So we will have to come back to this. I didn't get to the stomach. I was going to talk about the stomach. I have some great things to talk about here. We'll get back to those. Your stomach's 12 ounces. An adult stomach weighs about 12 ounces. And it can digest a pound of steak in between 2 and 3 hours without digesting itself. You know that kind of design that was in that one cell when you first got started. And I've done that experiment a number of times. I'm not done. As I was reading, I was thinking, I need to do this one more time to make sure. Listen, guys, you know, I can study, and I do, and I love to teach, and it's a privilege for me to come and do this. I love to do it, you know. But I don't want to just teach Bible studies. I want to speak life to you. You know, we're running out of time. The world is falling apart. He loves you. Here's the thing that's hard for you to reconcile. He loves you and knows you. He knows you and wants to be with you. I mean, how many people in our lives, as they got to know us, they wanted less to do with us? He knows us completely and would be with us. That is never an excuse for us to continue to go on and be ornery, miserable dirt clods. What that did to David is it won his heart. After all his failings and all of his mistakes, you know, Jesus said the one he forgives the most ends up to be the one who loves him the most. And I can't prescribe making mistakes and falling, but I know this. You will embrace the measure of grace necessary for you to step close to Jesus and walk with him. And he loves you. He knows who you are, and he loves you. He paid for you, and he knew what he was getting when he did it. Because he started with you before you were a single cell. He worked on your characteristics and your idiosyncrasies before there was a biological machine to attach them to. And he made you who you are sitting here this evening. And every one of you is a necessary contribution to his kingdom, to this church. Every joint, every ligament supplies. And you need to walk out here tonight and you need to know in the deepest place in your heart that he loves you. I don't care how many times you've messed up. I don't care how jacked up you think you are. I don't care if you're his and you're blood bought. You do need to make sure of that. But if you're his, he's never sitting there thinking, oh man, why did I pay for that one? That never, ever happens. He knows you. He loves you. He knows you through and through. He knows tomorrow's mistakes and failings. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows what you've done. He knows what's been done in darkness. And he wants to be with you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. We'll have the musicians come. Father, we thank you for these things. And Lord, as David says, they're too high, and they fill us with wonder. They're surpassing, Lord. And we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of who you are, Lord Jesus. And you beckon us to do that. With Paul, we want to say, forgetting the things that are behind, we press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ. We think of Paul saying, I have not yet apprehended that which I have been apprehended for. And certainly, Lord, your grace is immeasurable because it's eternal, it's infinite, and we are finite, Lord. We slowly take hold of the fact that in the ages to come, unending ages, we will still be learning the measure of your love and your grace towards us. And Father, forgive us. So often we measure your love on human terms, and we have been failed and failed and failed and failed by human love. And sometimes, Lord, we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable one more time. But as we sing this last song, Father, would you by your Spirit move among us, Lord? Would you touch every hard heart, Lord? Would you mend every broken heart? Would you gather around every fearful heart, Lord? Would you humble every proud heart, Lord? Would you tune us, Lord? Work within us, Lord. Reassure us. And we believe, Lord, we're praying according to your will, according to your word, Lord. We put all of this before you as we lift our hearts and our voices, and we pray, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.